Let's open our Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. As we continue for just a couple more weeks now in the life study of the life of David, I trust it's been a blessing to you. I wonder this morning, has there ever been an individual that you felt a little uncomfortable with, but at the same time, you saw benefit of being in their fellowship, and you seemed to sort of gravitate to them. So there was something sort of uncomfortable about it, but you still gravitate to them for the benefit of their fellowship. You didn't really like them because when you were in their presence, perhaps you felt inferior intellectually or inferior spiritually. And in their presence, your lack seemed to sort of be magnified, sort of felt uneasy, not ready for that communion. But you were drawn to them because you knew that they were right, because when you're in their presence, you're made stronger. And you're better as a result of the fellowship. Well, I can relate to that. I've had more than one relationship with another man or someone in our church that I felt that way about. But the same could be said of God. The same thing could be said of God. God is holy. He's righteous. The Bible tells us in Psalm 99 and verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." He's holy. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." He's righteous and holy. We are called upon to be righteous and holy. You recall in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be righteous. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So God is holy and righteous. We're supposed to be. Do you feel holy and righteous every day, all day long? Not many of us do. We have our ups and downs, don't we? Maybe that's why we're uncomfortable. We're still fighting in this sinful body. You know, we've been redeemed, but we don't have our new bodies yet. We're still plagued with this body of death, as Paul called it. He said in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Who's going to deliver me? 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." See, we're still sinners. So maybe that's why being close to God makes us a little uncomfortable sometimes. Being close to God magnifies our shortcomings, does it not? It's like putting us under the microscope. It's turning on the bright lights in view of our life. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Then said I, woe is me." He's standing in the presence of the Lord. "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was afraid when he saw God because he felt so unworthy. I know that sometimes in our day that we grow too familiar with God. He becomes our buddy rather than our God, and that's not good. That's not healthy. We can't be so familiar with God. I believe when we see the Lord face to face in our glorified bodies, I believe still we want to bow down and worship Him. I base that upon scriptures. Everybody who's ever entered into the presence of God falls on their face. Because he's holy and we're not. But still, doesn't it do something for our hearts to just draw near to God? Even with our sinful flesh, even with all of our failures, isn't there something wonderful about being close to God? David penned Psalm 16. According to the book of Acts in chapter 2 and 13, this is messianic in nature. David's writing some truths. We could say they were true about David, but they were also applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. David writes in Psalm 16 and verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The Lord Jesus, reflection upon his Father in heaven and being at his right hand, brought joy to him. But I believe it is also true of David. He longed to be in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 36 and verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing." Have you ever been there under the shadow of his wing? "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." Do you remember what he said to them? "They shall be fed." So, even though drawing close to God helps us to see how lacking we are in our flesh, isn't it great to be in his fellowship? I wonder if we can answer that this morning. If individually we can, if we could say yes, have you been in the fellowship of God? Have you been in that close fellowship with God? No, I'm not talking about physically. But have you drawn near to God to where you just really felt like he's here right with me right now? And I just feel very close to the Lord. Maybe tears fill your eyes. Maybe that tingle goes up and down the spine just to enjoy the fellowship of God right now. David had longed to complete his transition to Jerusalem as the king of all of Israel. The only thing lacking, as we said last week, was the ark. The manifest presence of God was not where he was. And you remember last week we talked about them trying to move the ark to Jerusalem. And they put it on an ox cart, and it went over a threshing floor and almost fell off the cart, perhaps. And Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, and he dropped dead on the spot. When God struck Uzzah dead on Nacon's threshing floor, God's greatness and holiness was apparent. The awesomeness of God became apparent to every person. They felt their smallness all of a sudden. David's error was exposed. It was magnified. He had messed up in the way he'd gone about this. He'd forgotten about the holiness of God. The ark was shuffled off into storage. But in spite of the exposure now of his shortcomings, in the next verse we find that David still is desiring God, desiring to be in the presence of God again. The perfect illustration of what I'm trying to say this morning. We have this desire to be in the presence of the Lord, but there's something a little uncomfortable about that at times because of our sinfulness. But we still love it. in spite of what it cost us to enter into His presence, we still love being there. It's so worthwhile. It's so beneficial. It's so wonderful to experience God. And David, in spite of the fact that his sin is exposed, that he's seen for the dirt that he is, he still desires God. I want you to see that desire. A desire for the blessing of his fellowship, we'll say, beginning in verse 10, chapter 6 and verse 10. A desire for the blessing of his fellowship. We'll say it again. A desire for the blessing of his fellowship. God, David wants the blessing of the fellowship with God. It says here, in sort of a review, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, we said last week. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Let me just pause and ask you, why? It tells us right here, he heard how Obed-Edom's being blessed because the ark is there, the manifest presence of God. Obed-Edom is enjoying the fellowship with God, the manifest presence of God. And David says, I want that. And so he goes for the ark, again, a second time. Verse 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. With the sound of the trumpet. So David came to realize that he was not in a position right now to receive God's richest blessing, because he was not in the proximity of the manifest presence of God. We would say in our modern vernacular, he was out of fellowship with the Lord. But to hear of the blessing being experienced in this house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, was more than he could handle. He couldn't stand that. He couldn't bear it. And so David definitely desired the blessing that accompanies fellowship with God. He wanted to have in his house what Obed-Edom was experiencing in his own house. So he returned to the house of Obed-Edom to retrieve the ark. I want you to notice some things. It says there that it was borne by people. It's not on an ox cart now. He's doing it right this time. He stopped to consider what? Well, the holiness of God. What that box that represents the presence of God with us, what that actually means. How holy is God, and how we should do this in a worshipful spirit. It's not a party. This is our God we're talking about. And so they picked up the ark. There are the customary sacrifices accompanying the event. He offers these oxen and fatlings. Their procession seems more regal this time somehow, a little more worshipful perhaps than verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. How many instruments we have now? Just the trumpet. It's different, very solemn occasion. It's a different spirit about it now. So David is gone to fetch the ark. He's doing it properly this time. Do you desire, like David, do you desire the blessing of the fellowship with God? Have you experienced it? Have you ever been so you just felt like, I don't ever want this to end? I want to be able to get up tomorrow and continue, Lord, right where we left off today. Those who don't long to be close to the Lord. I don't mean to be unkind, but you wonder how well they know Him. Because to know God is to love Him. And if you know and love God, you want to be close to Him. So maybe there's a problem if you don't desire the fellowship of the Lord. Have you learned that in spite of the fact that you are weak, in His presence, you're small in His presence, but there's still this joy of being there. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. Join me in the chorus. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. Do those words mean anything? We ought to desire to be in the presence of the Lord, but as I said before, there's a price to pay to be in the presence of God, isn't there? Mary Jean and I, several years ago, went to New York City. We went out on Staten Island by way of the bridge and rode the ferry over to Manhattan. It's an interesting little trip. As you approach the ferry, there are some turnstiles there. You put your quarter, it's very cheap to ride, maybe 50 cents, and you go both ways. But it seems like there are certain individuals right up front. I don't know why. It's like there's not a bad seat on the ferry, but they want a particular seat, and if you watch them, you can see it. Because we did it several times, and there were always these individuals. They're right up front, and they got there early. They camped out in a very uncomfortable sort of position, leaning on the turnstile, standing up, guarding their place so that they could be first and get where they wanted to be. There was a price to pay to be in that chosen seat on the Staten Island Ferry. There's a bit of a price to pay, just in the physical realm, a price to pay for being in the presence of God, too. You have to really want to. You have to have some desire for the Lord, to have that close fellowship. The price of living in the presence of His, for His fellowship. Look at verse 20. We'll see what price. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, I was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the hands and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. A little spat, if you will, between the two. David's wife, Saul's daughter, saw David coming before the ark, bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. Many times the victor's wives, when the men would come back, they would dance in the streets before the parade as they came back, but not Michal, not her. She's not stooping to that and wonders why David would. David was dancing before the ark. What does that mean exactly? No, not probably not some dance step. But he was skipping along and turning and rejoicing in the Lord as the ark came into Jerusalem. He was dancing before the Lord. And David uncovered himself, Michal said. He laid aside the royal garments. He put on the ephod, the priest's garments. Not like a king. He didn't look very kingly in the ephod, but obviously not naked. He was dressed. And David informed her in verse 21 that his actions were without regard to men and maids. They were before the Lord. So this is the price he paid. He was willing to be even more contemptible, even totally abased if need be, in his own sight and before others, so that he could be blessed of the Lord. Verse 22, that last verse talks about the slave girls that she mentioned that would think less of him. And he said, they'll do me honor because they're slave girls. And verse 23, we didn't read, result of her attitude. The result of her attitude, Michal's attitude, was she was childless. She never had children. Tells us right there why. But I want you to notice the cost of David enjoying the presence of the Lord. I used this phrase before, once upon a time, in a message. It was humility before his majesty. He humbled himself. The king didn't care about being the king right now. He threw off the royal garments and put on the ephod, the priestly garment, and enjoyed the fellowship and the presence of God in Jerusalem. What's the price for this fellowship? Humility. Humility before his majesty. And when we come before the Lord, we fall on our face and say, Lord, I'm not worthy of being here. Lord, there's nothing I can say that's good about me that wasn't brought about by the Lord Jesus. I come in his name. I come by his merit. I come wearing the righteousness of my Savior, Lord. I'm not worthy to come into your presence. Humility before his majesty. That's the price of fellowship with God. If we want to live in God's presence and enjoy its blessing, we must be less concerned about what men think, right? An old man had a bunch of neighborhood boys around him. They all made fun of him. And then one day he had a job to do, and he was willing to pay a handsome price to get this job done. And he told the boys what he would do, and none of them took him up on it. Some of them wanted to, but they were concerned about what the other boys would think if they went and worked for Mr. So-and-so. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks, less concerned about what people think, and more concerned about what our God thinks. Humility before his majesty. Peter put it like this. 1 Peter 5:5, the latter part of the verse says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. That's what we want, isn't it? The grace of God. The price is humility. God's not giving out grace to the proud. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humility before His majesty. Someday we'll all be humbled before the Lord. Every knee will bow and confess that He's Lord. Every knee. Why not now? Why not just do it now? And enjoy the fellowship of God. David had a desire for God. His desire was first for the benefit of the fellowship. For the benefit to him of that fellowship with God. And he was willing to humble himself in front of all of Israel. So that he could enjoy that fellowship and enjoy that benefit. I'd like for you to see, secondly, a desire to be a blessing in fellowship to God. In chapter 17, verses 1 to 17, we'll not read all of those verses, but you see his desire in the first few verses there. And it came to pass, when the king sat in the house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. David was enjoying the blessing of fellowship with God, regular fellowship with God. The manifest presence of God was there right at Jerusalem, and he was one to frequent the throne, so to speak. And then he realized, it dawned on him one day, I live in a house of cedars. God has blessed me with a wonderful palace. And God himself manifests his present among curtains, among the curtains of a tabernacle, a tent. So David the blessed decided that he wanted to be a blessing. Sort of reminds me of that verse in 1 John that says, we love him because he first loved us. When God blesses us so much, does it make you want to be a blessing right back to Him? David's desire was that he would benefit from the presence of God, from fellowshipping with God. And once he had that, he wanted to be a blessing right back to God. Nathan the prophet, like a good subject, agrees that this godly suggestion is a good one. Do whatever's in your heart. He didn't know yet, but God's about to tell Nathan that David's not to build the house. God said, I'm going to let his son Solomon build my house. David, I have other plans for. But let's not go too quickly and forget the application. Do you desire the blessing? Do you desire to be a blessing to the God who blesses you every day? The songwriter says, I gave my life for thee, speaking for the Lord. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night and for wanderings sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou given? Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than the tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought thee down from, and I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? What hast thou brought to me? What have you given to the Lord? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon a cruel tree? to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. I wonder, have I cared enough for others? Or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. There's a lot that we can do for the Lord Jesus. First of all, we could tell other people about his wonderful grace and his mercy, about his wonderful love for them. But again, there's a cost. You know, if you want to give something to the Lord, there's a cost to that. There's something that you'll have to do. Verses 10 to 14. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them. They may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Verse 12, when the days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will, the Lord says, set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So the Lord tells David, listen, David, you can't do what you want to do, but you need to do what I've called you to do. David had to be willing not to do what his own heart desired, what he wanted. That's the price that you and I have to pay. We have to lay aside our ambitions and we have to accept what God wants us to do and make that our ambition. Maybe you wanted to do something other than what God's called you. You're disappointed. We have to forget that. Lay it aside and do what God called you to do. And then you can be a blessing back to the Lord himself. David wanted to build a house, but he couldn't do that because he'd shed so much blood. So David had to be willing to do what God wanted him to do. And what was that? What exactly? The way in which David could be a blessing to God had to be determined by God himself. David's parts given to us in verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. David, I called you to be a king, not a builder. No, you can't build me a house, but I want you to be the king. I want you to lead the people according to my will, according to my statute. You can't do what you wanted to do, but you can do this. Verses 10 to 16, there are six I wills, the Lord's part. This is what the Lord's going to do with respect to David and his ministry and his family. He gives these I wills that we just read. Notice the promise of verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Do you want to be a blessing to God while you live in his presence? What can you do for the Lord? You have to ask him. Like David, we're unable to give the Lord anything except he help us to give it back to him. Like children, we give them money to buy us a present for Christmas. The message this morning is very simple. Very simple. You and I should be like the psalmist. We should desire God. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. We should desire the blessing of his fellowship and be willing to pay the price to enjoy the fellowship of God, the manifest presence of God in our life. And that price is just to humble yourself before his majesty. We should desire to be a blessing to God and be willing to pay the price to accomplish it. Well, what price? Well, lay aside your ambitions and do what he wants you to do. That's what you can do for the Lord. Willing to refrain from the things that God does not call us to, willing to do the things that God gives us to do. Willing to do what he gives us to do and to do it in his strength, realizing we can't do it on our own. Do you desire God? Do you long for God? Maybe you're a little uncomfortable at the thought of it because you know yourself really well. Well, humble yourself. Confess your sins. Humble yourself. See yourself as God sees you and then enter into his presence. And he'll draw near to you and hug you like a dear daughter or son. Would you like to do something for God? Would you like to be a blessing to the Almighty? Well, you can be. But you'll have to do what he gives you to do. See, we're not capable of doing our own thing for his glory. He'll tell us what to do, and then we do it in his strength and for his glory. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them. Bless them, Lord, to our hearts as we meditate in the coming hours. I pray that you would remind us of those two thoughts, Lord, that we should have a desire to fellowship with you and enjoy the benefit, the blessing of that fellowship. And Lord, that we should desire to give back to you, to do something for you, Lord, who's done so much for us. Help us. Help us to be willing to set aside our own ambitions to do what we're called to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.